The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is going to be the text that we will look at and study this morning. We have walked through this chapter of Romans chapter 8. And Paul has revealed to us the work of the triune God. He has shown us that the Father has planned salvation for those who would believe. He has shown us that Jesus the Son, as David just magnificently walked us through, has accomplished all that was necessary for salvation through His death and resurrection. Paul has shown us vividly and clearly that the Holy Spirit applies and secures and maintains, and He keeps, and He finishes our salvation by His work in the believer's life. And now Paul is going to reveal a powerful truth to us this morning, maybe one that we misuse some, maybe one that we don't really understand in its fullness. And so hopefully we will leave here this morning with a better understanding of Romans 8, verse 28. I want to read that one verse and then simply look at some truths that we might draw from this scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Think about all that Paul has said in this chapter of Romans to this point, and he says this: "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." I have lived long enough now, and I know some of you look at me and think, oh, you haven't lived near long enough, but I've lived long enough to realize that life is like a roller coaster. Anybody ever ridden a roller coaster? How many of you like to ride a roller coaster? I love roller coasters. I like to get on a roller coaster, and I love to be thrown and spun, and my stomach feel like it's coming out. I love to get on a roller coaster with my girls, and we just have a good old time. And as I go through life, I realize that life is a lot like a roller coaster. How many of you can attest that life is full of ups and downs? It's full of twists and turns. It leaves you many times as you go through life wishing, man, I wish this ride would just get over. You ever felt that way? You ever been halfway through a roller coaster and think, oh my goodness, just get to the end? You ever feel like that? Every time. Usually when I'm on a roller coaster, there's a point I think, man, this needs to get done. But you know what happens? When I get off the roller coaster, the craziest thing happens. Do you remember that feeling of your gut about to just explode? Do you remember the feeling of what it was like to feel like your body was being contorted in ways that it wasn't? No, you don't remember those things. You look at each other and you're like, man, that was amazing. That was awesome. And what do? You get in line and you go do it again, right? Life is like a roller coaster. In hindsight, we look at that roller coaster and we love it. Some of you probably don't. Some of you probably hate roller coasters. My wife is not a fan of roller coasters. But if you like a roller coaster, you love it. You think back on it, and you revel in what you just experienced as you flipped at 60 miles an hour and enjoyed the feeling of your stomach churning inside. We talk and we recall the ride of the roller coaster with joy and excitement, and we can't wait to do it again. And Romans 28, I think, is, in a way, is Paul kind of hitting at this and hinting at this in a spiritual realm. Paul's going to help us have a proper understanding of life. It's not full of ease. It's not full of roads and paths that are filled with roses and rainbows. I guarantee if we took a moment this morning and just allowed each of you to take a few moments to just share some of the circumstances and situations, maybe even at this moment or in the past that you have been able to go through, that God has sovereignly taken you through, you'd probably hear a lot of hurts and pains and suffering and tears. And I think what Paul wants us to understand from this text is that it's all worth it. In the end, God is working it together for our good, if we understand it through the right perspective, the right set of eyes. Here's something I don't want you to do as you read Romans 8:28. I don't want you to misunderstand the Apostle Paul and thinking that Paul is saying that everything in life is good, because that's not his argument at all. Paul's not making an argument that everything that you go through in life as a Christian is good, because we would never call many of the things that you have experienced, that others have experienced, we would never define those things as being good. So I just want to think through this and make sure we understand really what Paul is saying. So I just have 3 points this morning as we think about Romans 8:28. First, I want to begin by considering the promise. I want us to understand that this is a promise. If you're a believer here this morning, this is a promise, and you need to understand the promise, and you really need to stake a claim on the promise. The promise that Paul is relaying to us is that God is going to take everything that happens in our life, every situation, every circumstance, every incident, and the outcome, the end result, the conclusion is it will be for our good. Again, a word of caution. God is not promising that everything that occurs in life is good. He's not saying that if we follow Jesus closely enough, if we study His Word earnestly enough, if we pray hard enough, that everything in life is going to be good. It's going to be just this ease of life. That's not what He's saying. All you got to do is read the Bible and look at Paul's own life. Was his life a life of ease and pleasure and comfort? Surely no one would make that conclusion. Paul is not saying that everything in life is good, because that is simply not the truth. You could bear witness that everything in your life has not been good, and we would not want to call evil things, wicked things, good. I mean, how many of us this morning would consider rape as something good? How many of us this morning would classify cancer as being good? We would never do that. We would never consider murder and abuse and assault and harm to other people and other things as good. The death of a loved one, we don't see that as being good. These are not good, and that is not what Paul is saying at all. He is, however, saying that everything that happens in the life of the believer, good, bad, and maybe what seems like it's indifferent, like, well, it's not really good, it's not really bad, it's just happening. All those things, Paul says, in the end result will be that God is going to use it for our good. That is the promise. And it is this truth that when we get our heads and our hearts wrapped around it, that allows the follower of Christ to go through troubles and trials, the valleys in life, the twists and turns of the roller coaster ride that is life, and not be defeated, not be crushed, not be overwhelmed, because we know the promise of God. That God is at work in us and through us and for us, even in the muck and the mire of life. Even in the struggles and the troubles and the trials, God is at work somehow, some way to bring about good. So I want to take a moment and I want to make sure we understand the word good. The word good translated into the English good in the Greek literally means to be useful, means to be valuable. So we really have to be careful how we define good. Because Paul says that God is using all things together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purposes. It would be easy for you and me to say, well, can I define what is good, God? We don't get that option. Paul says good in a sense that it is valuable, it is useful for those who are the called unto God according to His purposes. So I challenge you. Even at this moment, I don't know what you're going through in life right now. I don't know what's going on in your marriage. I don't know what's going on in your finances. I don't know what's going on in your health. I would challenge you to stop and consider the things that are going on now, the things that have gone in the past, maybe the challenges and the troubles and the trials that lay ahead of you tomorrow, next month, next year. Would you be willing to say, as a follower of Christ, my Father, my Creator, is sovereign over me and He loves me, and the things that are going to happen in my life are going to be useful. They're going to be beneficial to me, the adopted child of God. Now think how things might play out differently. Think how you might respond differently to the situations and circumstances of life if you saw things through that lens. That this is useful. This is productive. I remember for a class I took a year or so ago, a woman who was a missionary. Now, please don't misunderstand it or take these words out of context. I'm just sharing a story to illustrate something. This woman was a missionary on the mission field. I could get you the information if you want to read more about it. But she was not very effective in the mission field. She wasn't seeing much fruit on the mission field. And this woman one night was raped by some men in the tribe in which she was serving. And this woman, in the middle of this, what we would call a tragedy, it would not be what we would say is good. She persevered, and her love and her grace and her mercy toward those people shined a light that they were like, who is this woman and what is she? And God used that situation to open doors and minister to those people that they saw Christ in her, and she had a productive ministry as a missionary in a foreign people. Now, we would say, man, that was bad, that was wicked, that was evil, and we would be right by making that conclusion. But did God use it for good? Did God use it for a benefit? We would say, yes, amen. People were probably saved by her going through that circumstance. And that is exactly, I believe, what Paul is wanting us to see, that there is benefit. There is something beneficial in everything that God allows us to go through. It may hurt. It may not be pleasant. But God is at work in us and through us. I went through me and my wife and my family went through a very, very trying season involved in ministry. In fact, I would summarize it this way. There was a three-month period in my life that I was convinced there was no way out. Things had gone so bad, I was convinced we own a home. We owe a mortgage. We're in trouble. There's no way out of this. This is not going to end good. 3 months, I've never been as low in my life spiritually and emotionally as that three-month period. And towards the end of that 3 months, when it looked like, here we go, the mess is about to get really messy, God showed up, and in a way that only God could, he worked everything out according to his will, his plan, like he had this calendar in heaven just saying, just wait, John. Boom, boom, boom. And everything fell into place. You know what happened as a result of going through that season? My faith in the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God went from about that deep to about that deep. My faith is so much deeper and so much rooted in a God who is over all things because I went through a season that hurt bad. Going through it, it did not feel good. Going through it, it did not seem like it was for my good. Looking back, I think, God, thank you for that season of life, because my faith today would not be what it is today if I didn't go through that season. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what Paul is saying? That's why we can read James chapter 1, and he says, hey, life is full of troubles, life is full of trials, but what does he tell us to do? Rejoice, because it's good for us. And the world says, you Christians are nuts. Rejoice in troubles and trials. Yes, that's what James says. Why? Because it creates in us endurance and perseverance, and God proves to us he is indeed faithful. He will indeed provide for his children. That's why the Apostle Paul can say that God is working all things together for good to those who love God. I think it would benefit us to define the standard of good. So just real quickly, I want to make sure we understand this, because Paul says that God will use all things together for good. What is the definition of good, Paul? Is it my definition of good, or your definition of good, or the dictionary definition of good? What is the definition? The goodness that Paul is referring to is according to God's standard, not your standard. You have to understand this, that as Paul says that God is working all things together for good, it is his standard of good, not your standard of good. And this is vitally important to understand as we think on this promise that God is making us. We may look back on situations and think going through that it was not good. We may not understand it because we look at things through our eyes or the world's perspective. You see, when Paul says good will come out of all situations, he was referring to something that is morally good, not necessarily something that is superficially good. You all know what a pixie stick is. Everybody know? As I give my 10-year-old son a pixie stick and he yanks the top off and downs that little straw of sugar, does he say, this is good? That is a pixie stick, right? Yeah? Y'all look at me like I'm crazy. My son loves sugars. He downs the straw of sugar. Does he say it's good? Is it morally good? Is it beneficial for him? Is it going to help him? It's not. It's superficially good. And see, often we think good and bad, beneficial, non-beneficial, in those kind of terms. Well, it tastes good, it feels good, it must be good. And God says, the goodness that I'm talking about is not your goodness, people. It is a God-defined goodness. And we must understand this, because many times in life we go through troubles and trials that don't feel good, and God says he's using, if you're a believer, all things for good. And so we must understand this. Goodness according to God's standards. Let me illustrate this for you. We just read in our read through the Bible in 3 years plan, we just read not too long ago about a woman named Rahab. You remember Rahab? Rahab lives in Jericho. Israel, finally to the end of this 40 years of wandering, they're finally going to get to set foot in the promised land. You remember that? They send the spies in. Rahab helps them. She hides them. And she says, will you spare my life? And they say, yeah, take this scarlet thread, put it in the window, and the day we come to destroy your city, if that scarlet thread's in the window, we will spare you and anybody that's in your household. Sounds pretty good, right? I want you to think about what it would be like for Rahab. The day arrives that Israel comes against Jericho in battle. Rahab ties the scarlet. The scarlet thread is in the window, and indeed her household is spared. But I want you to think about the moment the battle's done. The final sword has been swung. Israel is pronounced victorious. All of Jericho has been decimated. Now I want you to think about Rahab for just a moment. Because we always think, man, yay, she got to be spared. Yay, Rahab. But what was it like the moment she opened her door? What was it like the moment she walked back into her community and every family member that was not in that house with her, every friend that was not in that house with her has been destroyed? Her culture has been decimated. Her city is destroyed. Everything she knows about life is gone. And now these foreign people are among her, and she must change everything about her life. Imagine the anxiety, the grief, the fear that you would feel in that situation. Imagine a foreign country comes in and destroys everything you know. You're alive, but guess what? You don't know anybody. You don't know their customs. You don't know these people. It would look like at that point that this is not good. However, when we see what God is up to, we know what God is doing. We see really, really good things that God is doing in Rahab's life. Her life is spared. She becomes part of Israel. She has children, and we find God using her in a mighty way. In fact, we read in Matthew chapter 1, Rahab's name listed in the genealogy leading to the birth of Christ. That's pretty good, wouldn't you say? So it looks like not good, but it ends in really good. And this is Paul's point, goodness according to God's definition. God's standard, not necessarily yours and mine. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, commonly referred to as the Hebrew Hall of Faith, Rahab is listed as an example of faith. You see, in our situations, in our circumstances, we might not see the goodness, but it might just be because we're looking through the wrong set of eyes. You and I might be looking from my perspective or the world's perspective, say, this doesn't feel good, this doesn't look good, and we may need to just take ourselves, step out of our shoes and say, I wonder what God is doing. I wonder what God is moving and how he is working for his good and for his glory and my good on my behalf. Remember Joseph? How many of you would say his early years were good? His own brothers sell him into slavery? Serving Potiphar, does the right thing. His wife tries to have intimacy with him, and Joseph flees and runs away and gets thrown into prison for it. Joseph seems to always take the high road. He always seems to do the right thing, and it always seems to get him into trouble, right? And then finally, we see God's plan. He is number two in all of the land of Egypt, and he's reunited with his brothers. And what does he say? Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for what? Good. I think Joseph is an example of being able to see things through God's eyes, from God's perspective. Being able to see God at work in our lives to accomplish a God-defined goodness. So we see the promise of God. Secondly, I want us to see the assurance of the promise. I hope this morning you would commit to say, I believe that God is true to His Word. I believe that He has made a promise to me, a son or a daughter of the God of creation through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that you would say, I'm going to stand on that promise, that God is using all things together for good. So secondly, we want to see the assurance of the promise. Verse 28, Paul says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. And the word translated know in the Greek literally means to acquire knowledge. Usually I did a search on it, and this word is in the New Testament a lot. But the majority of the times that this word appears, it's translated to see. So Paul's saying, and we know, like we see something, there it is, I can feel it, I can touch it, I know it's real, I know it's true. Paul says, we know with that kind of confidence that God is working all things together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Everything. We can be assured of this promise, that this promise will actually occur in our lives, not because of anything that we have done, not because we're worthy of this promise being made, but because of the nature and character of God. I shared with you the story of me talking to Eli a couple weeks ago and tried to use the illustration of faith of ordering him a gaming system. And I said, why? You haven't seen it? You haven't touched it? It hasn't arrived? Why would you believe that promise is true? And he said, because I believe you, my dad, would be honest with me. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. We know that this promise is true. Why? Because you're good? Is that why? You know it's true because we're really obedient, or we're really living out the obedience to the commands of God? Is that why it's true? No. If the promise was based on that, let me tell you, we're all out of luck. The promise is true, the promise is confident because of the nature and character of the promise maker. Right? God is good, and God is trustworthy, and God is faithful. Therefore, when He makes us a promise, we say, I'm resting on that promise, because I trust the nature and character of the promise giver. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29 says this, the glory of Israel, which is speaking of God Himself, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. We believe the promise that God speaks through His living word because of the nature and character of God. He is trustworthy. Now, we have to be careful here that we rightly understand the Word of God, because it's really easy for us to see promises that aren't promises to be claimed, right? Corey and I were just talking about that prosperity preachers today, they preach a message that sounds great. It's just not right. It's not what the Scripture says. I could stand here and promise you health and wealth and prosperity and nothing but goodness. I could promise you that all day long, but then you walk into the world and what happens? Hurt and pain and strife and troubles and cancer and death and rape and abortion. You think, what? Preacher, something's not right. Something's not equating here. And so we've got to make sure that we're understanding rightly the Word of God so that we're not taking promises that aren't promises at all. We trust the promises when we rightly understand them because of the nature of God. My children could attest to you this morning that I've made promises to them that I have failed to upkeep because I forgot, or I got tired, or I got busy. But for some reason, I didn't fulfill my end of the promise. I'm sure they could probably give you a laundry list of examples. That is not the case with God. God is faithful. God is good. And we praise Him that we don't have to live in fear when it comes to God's promises. He will complete the work that He has begun in us. Romans 8:26 again says, it gives us an example of something that we don't see. Look back to 8:26. The same word in the Greek, and he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. It's if he's saying we don't see. We don't see clarity. We don't really understand what we should pray for. And then he says in verse 28, but one thing we can know, one thing we can stand upon, is that God is using all things and working them for our good, a goodness defined by God Himself. The last thing I want us to see as we think about Romans 8:28, is the recipient of the promise. The recipient of the promise. We see the promise, and that is that God will work all things together for good. We see the assurance of the promise, that God does not lie, that God does not change, and we can bank on this kind of promise. It's very important that we identify the recipient of the promise. Because here's another one of those verses that is often abused. I hear people say all the time, well, God's working all things for all people's good. Hang in there. Is that what Paul's saying here? It's not what he's saying. We have to be careful here and make sure we're understanding the Scripture the way that Paul intends for us to understand it. Let's read it again, verse 28, and tell me who the recipient is. And we know, listen, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Paul is putting parameters upon this promise, and he says there's a definite camp of people who are the recipients of this promise. We can know without a doubt if you're in this camp. Who is the camp? Who is the group? Paul says those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. In short, the promise is offered only to those who have been purchased by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. This promise is only to those who are a new creation in Christ by grace through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. If I may speak bluntly for just a moment, I would say this. If you have never trusted Christ, if you have never come to a place that you have been emptied of self-reliance, where you've been emptied of self-justification, saying, I can get myself to my Creator. I can do something to help get myself there. If you've never come to the end, to that place where you are utterly dependent upon the work, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and embraced Him, this gracious gift by faith, this promise does not apply to you. And so the command of the gospel to you would be to repent of your sins and to look to Christ by faith. To know Jesus as Savior and as Lord. I would ask you this morning, I think it would be my responsibility to ask you this morning, do you have assurance that your hope rests in Christ alone? Or have you tainted the gospel with a gospel of a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of me? Do you rest in Christ alone this morning? Can you say with complete confidence, if I died today, and God asked me, John, why should I let you come into heaven? You would say, I rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He lived in my behalf. He lived as my substitute. He died as my substitute. Father, you poured out your wrath that I deserved on Him. He rose from the grave. He defeated death on my behalf. And He offers to John, John, come and rest in me. God, that's me. I rest in Him. By faith, I have been clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Can you say that today? If not, this promise is not for you. Instead, the gospel is to you. Look to Christ. Repent. Call out to Him. Save me. I want to close with just a word of application. And I'm speaking here to believers. I'm speaking here to people who are confident that they rest in Christ. Are you living this verse out? Can you honestly, now let's just be honest for just a minute. Because Romans 8:28 is one of those verses that, man, it rolls off a Christian's tongue like, man, it's always just right there. Yeah, but God is working all things together for good. For those who love God and call it, I've heard it over and over and over and over. And I wonder, do we really live it? Do we really apply the truth of this verse? And I'm gonna contend, I'm going to argue that if we are, I think we would hear a whole lot less griping and complaining in Christian lives if we really understood, this is for my good. I don't get it. I don't have to get it. I don't have to understand it. But God, the God of creation, is at work in my life through this trouble, through this trial. That's why James could say, hey, count it all joy. Rejoice when you go through troubles and trials. Why? Because God's at work. He's doing something. Now, maybe He's disciplining me. Maybe he's rebuking me as his son. The Bible says to rejoice about that too, doesn't he? Guess what? If you don't get disciplined by God, you know what that means? You know what it means? You're not a son of his. You're not a daughter of his at all. Because he says if you are a son or a daughter, he will discipline you. So when you get disciplined, what should we do? Rejoice. God is doing a work in me. So I want to ask you, are you living this out? David mentioned it this morning in Sunday school class, and it's something that we miss so often. We see the Christian life about Bible knowledge. We simply see too often the Christian life about information. Just jam my head full of information. I'm going to take Romans 8:28, and I'm just going to jam it down in my head. I'm going to jam it down in my heart. And that is not what the Scriptures are calling us to do and be. The Scriptures are calling us to be people who take the Word of God, and the Word of God is implanted in us that we don't just get information, but we get what? Rhymes with information. Transformation. God wants transformed lives. He doesn't want people who walk around with great big theological heads and little bitty hands and feet that don't ever do anything. He wants believers who know the Word of God and who are living out and applying the Word of God. That's why James says, don't just be a hearer of the Word, but be a what? An effectual doer of the Word. You got to hear it, right? You got to know it, because James says, be quick to the hearing. You better, every time you get to hear the Word of God, be quick. Be the first one there. Be on the front row to hear the Word of God. But it's not enough to hear it. You got to be an applier. You got to have a transformed life so that we actually take these things and we put it to use. And so here's where Romans 8:28 gets a little messy. If I say I believe it, Paul says apply it. Therefore, when life gets hard, can you say, oh gosh, this hurts. Oh gosh, this is uncomfortable. If I'm going to be honest, I really wish I wasn't going through this. However, God is using all things for my good. I'm reminded of that promise. I love him. He's called me according to his purpose. Therefore, this is somehow for my good. And I'm going to go through it. And I'm going to pray that God would give me the supernatural power to rejoice him and praise him and glorify him in the middle of this mess. See, that's where Romans 8:28 gets a whole lot harder to swallow, doesn't it? So my question as we close this morning is this: will you make a commitment to live out Romans 8:28? The next time you get ready to gripe and complain about your circumstance, about your lot in life, would you stop and would you say, Holy Spirit, shut my mouth and let me instead rejoice and worship you and proclaim your goodness for me, your son, in the middle of this, whatever it is. And if you will make that commitment, when sickness comes, and I think of Tom and Sue Braddock, as Sue is dealing with cancer in her brain, and we get email updates from Brother Tom, and he's honest, this hurts, I'm struggling, but we're reminded of the goodness of our King. We're reminded of the goodness of our Savior. And in the end, if this is what takes her life, she is entering into the presence of our glorious Savior. Do you see the healthy balance there? There's not, oh God, how could you do this? I'm walking away. Oh God, I'm bitter and mad at you. No, there is. This hurts. I'm going to be honest, but I'm going to worship you and I'm going to praise you because I believe the promise of Romans 8:28. When trials come, will you see God at work? When problems at home or work or church arise, and they will arise, will we be quick to gripe and complain, or will we be quick to say, God, what are you doing? How are you changing us? How are you refining us? How are you transforming us? Will we stop and ask God in those situations, God, what am I supposed to be learning? How should my faith be growing? How can I be obedient through this ordeal? How can I respond so that, God, you are glorified as I go through this? How can I be example for others as they watch my life, that they would see a person who walks by faith through a trouble and trial? I am encouraged by Tom and Sue. I get his emails, and I am encouraged as I see their faith and they see their trust and their resolve to rest in the word and promises of God. In the middle of their trials, they encourage me. The question is this: will you look through the correct set of eyes? Will you see God at work? Will you walk by faith and give God the glory? Because in the end, this life is like a roller coaster. It begins with a swat on the rear and a baby letting out some high-pitched screams, right? And the roller coaster ride never ends. There's seasons of peace, there's seasons of calm, and there's seasons of troubles and trials and turns and ups and downs and inside outs. And one day, the roller coaster ride will come to an end. And for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, will be in His presence for eternity. And let me tell you, friends, we won't remember all the bumps. We won't remember all the curves. We won't remember all the trials. We will remember the love and the goodness of God, and we will rest in His presence and His glory and worship Him for eternity. We will simply stand in awe and wonder at how God was working all things together for good to those who love Him. Oh, church, let this truth define our lives. Let's pray together. God, it is a promise like we found this morning in Romans 8:28 that can be a game changer in the lives of Your people. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to lie to ourselves and to others, and convincing people that if you follow Jesus closely enough and if you love Him well enough and if you pray hard enough, that life is going to be a life of ease, because we simply know that is not the case. But Father God, we can, when we understand a scripture like this correctly, we can stand on this promise that in spite of the troubles and trials of life, the ups and downs of life, for those of us who rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, You are using it all for good. There is not one thing that happens in our life that is meaningless. There is not one thing that happens in our marriages, in our homes, in our churches, in our workplace that is just happen chance and random and worthless. God, You are using it all for purposes that according to You are for good for us. And God, I pray that You would give us the ability as we go through life to see those things through the right set of eyes, the right perspective, and as we go through troubles and trials, Lord God, that we could trust You and we could rest in Your promises and we could offer You praise and worship and gratitude. God, we praise You that You love us the way You do. We praise You, Lord God, that You don't leave us in the state in which we are in when we first believe, but God, that You are changing us. You are transforming us. You are calling us to grow up and mature in Christ. And it's often the troubles and trials that accomplish those purposes. And Father, we ask You today, have Your will and way. Give us right perspective that we would worship You until we meet You face to face. We give You praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name.